your sermon outline. We're in this ongoing series called Are You a Good Neighbor? And we're basing this off of our theme verse found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, where Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second, he says, is equally important," meaning this next commandment is on the same level as loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. The entire law and the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus said you can take the entire Old Testament, all 39 books, from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Malachi, and you can sum it up, love God, love people. 39 books summarized just like that. That's the essence of the whole Old Testament, Jesus said. And we've looked at this verse in great detail through different topics in this series. And then we have moved to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which is used at a lot of weddings. And the Apostle Paul, who before he was Paul, was Saul, was a man built on legalism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee, he says, a teacher above teachers. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he gave his life to Christ, and he went from living a life of legalism to living a life of love. And this is why he writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Let love be your highest goal. And in your devotional guide, I put in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. So in essence, what Paul is saying is let God be your highest goal. Love is probably the best, strongest emotion we feel and we experience. You remember when you were in high school, you had that crush on that person? Don't you remember that? I mean, they'd walk by and you'd melt like butter in a microwave. You remember that? Remember when we were little kids in first grade? I did this. We'd write these little notes. Do you love me? Check yes or no. You remember that? How many of you did that? You remember that? Oh, yeah. See, we know what love is, or at least we think we know what love is. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, because we really don't know what love is. So God had to tell us. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, let love be your highest goal. And we've worked through this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is respectful. Love is humble. And last week, we came to the next verse in this that we're using for last week and today, and that is, love keeps no record of being wronged. The Bible says the ultimate test of love for you and me is that we don't keep score. We don't keep a record of when people wrong us. And so last week, we looked at what forgiveness is not. And so this week, we're going to look today at what forgiveness is. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forget? I read about two sisters who never married. They lived in the same house. And somewhere along in their life together, they had a spat. And they would, from that point on, would not speak to each other. They drew a chalk line down separating the house, separating bathrooms, everything. They would come and sit at the same table. They would never speak to each other. They never talked to each other. They would get up and go to church separately in their own cars. They would sit at opposite sides of the sanctuary. They never talked to each other. They did this year after year after year after year. At night, they could climb in. Each had their own bed in the same room. It was a one-bedroom house. They could hear the breathing of the other sister, but they chose never to forgive and to forget the wrong that whichever sister did what. And they lived that way for the rest of their life until one of the sisters died. Because they couldn't forgive, and what we're going to look at today, forget. Think about that. There are people, you may know them, you may have experienced this. You remember the wrong somebody did to you, and you still carry it with you today. And what I want you to learn today is that nursing their hurt is a form of idolatry. And idolatry is forbidden in Scripture. When you worship your resentment, you worship that bitterness, you refuse to forgive, you refuse to forget, God calls that idolatry. He's never liked it, never supported it. Many of you know the name Chuck Swindoll. He said he was taking a trip and driving through this town to find the church he was to speak at, and he saw this church that had this name. This is the name of the church. The original Church of God, number 2. Down the road was the original Church of God, number 1. They'd had a fight, a split, and they formed another church. How can we prove to the world that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors ourselves if we can't learn to love, forgive, and forget? Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, put it this way: write injuries in dust, benefits in marble. That's what we should do as Christians. When someone wrongs us, our natural tendency is to want to nurse that hurt. We want to experience that anger. And when we run into them or we see them in the grocery store, we avoid them. But immediately our mind, our heart is flooded with the wrong they did to us, and we feel that anger, that rage again. I shared with you last week that scientists have figured out that Alzheimer's and dementia does not erase memories. They've now been able to retrieve memories that families thought their loved ones had lost. We now know that what these diseases do, it just prevents the recall of the memories. Your brain never forgets anything. Think about this. Your brain has the capacity to record 800 memories per second. 800 memories per second. And the Bible tells us that we are to forget what happens to us that's wrong. And scientists tell us we only use about 2% of our brain. Now, you probably know somebody that's true for, right? Okay? We don't use all of our capacity. The Bible is making it very clear, and science makes it, we don't forget anything, especially the wrong people do to us. So before we jump into this, I want to remind us where we have been by reading again to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Look what it says. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it, meaning love, is glad with all good men when truth prevails. So last week we saw what forgiveness is not. Let's look at today what forgiveness is, and then we're going to look at what does it mean to forget. So when does forgiveness occur? Number one, forgiveness occurs when I relinquish my right to get even. When you get hurt, when somebody wrongs you, your natural tendency is to go into a defense mode. You want to get mad. You want to settle the score. You want to set the record straight. You want to get revenge. And the Bible says that one of the ways we show we have forgiven is that we relinquish our right to get even. Look at Romans 12:19 there in your sermon notes and on the screen. Never, what? Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now you may be sitting there going, well, if I give up my right to get even, that's not fair. That's unfair. Yes, it is. God never said forgiveness is about fairness. It's about obedience. See, here's the problem. When someone wrongs us, we want justice. But when we wrong somebody else, we want grace. We want forgiveness. That's the way we are. The Bible says, I relinquish my right to get even. And the truth is, for Christians, one of the best ways we demonstrate to a lost world that we truly love God and we truly love them and we truly love our neighbor is that we relinquish our right to get even when someone harms us or wrongs us. The Bible says, leave that to God. That one day God's going to settle the score. God's going to right the wrong. God's going to have an accounting of people's lives, and he will hold them accountable. Who do you think is better at doing that, you or God? I think God is every time. God can do a far better justice at righting this wrong. God can do a far better job of taking what was done to you and finding a way to deal with it. If you don't relinquish your right, you will develop an attitude of bitterness and resentment. And I have discovered through my short life on this planet that resentment and bitterness are worthless. Have you ever met a bitter person? They're no fun to be around. Now, they not only ruin their lives, they ruin the lives of everybody they encounter. And all that resentment you've got, all of that hurt you've got, all of that pent-up anger you've got, it's not going to change a thing. In fact, the person you're mad about, they've probably just gone on with their life and they're having fun while you're sitting at your house stewing and brewing over it. God says, relinquish that right. Don't stay stuck in the past. Why would you hold on to a hurt that can neither be changed or controlled. All you're doing is making yourself miserable. You see, we think we have control. Here's one of the things I've learned about life. We really don't have control over hardly anything but one thing, our response. If you don't believe that, get on College Road. You don't have any control over the people driving on that road. I've shared with you, I'm an aggressive driver. And I've been on that road, I don't know how many times, and I was driving on it the other day. And this person, they didn't even have the appreciation, the thoughtfulness to give me a signal that they were going to just cut over in front. I mean, literally, they went right over in front of me. I thought they were going to take off my front bumper. And then they waved at me. You know what I said? Bless them, Lord. I wish I'd said that. You see, we really don't have control. And God says, don't act like you have control. I have control, God says. Leave it to me. I'll deal with it. Relinquish your right. This is why the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, 15. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but it can also poison the lives of many others. See, if you don't forgive, you get bitter, and then you poison other people with your bitterness. I don't know if you know this, but Vladimir Lenin's brother was executed by the Tsar of Russia. And because of that, Vladimir Lenin vowed that he would create a movement which eventually became known as the Bolshevik Revolution. He would overthrow and kill the Tsar and his family. He was so bitter, so angry, because his brother had led a coup against the Tsar and was put to death for it. Vladimir Lenin was successful. And in the Bolshevik Revolution, because one man was ticked off, would not forgive, would not forget, over 50 million Soviet Union citizens died because of one man's bitterness and one man's resentment. He was poisoned by it. He hated the West. And ever since, Russia and communism has been against anything that has a capitalist foundation. All of you know the name of Adolf Hitler. You know why Adolf Hitler did what he did? Growing up, his father had married his cousin. Adolf Hitler, he always wanted to be an artist, but his dad said, you'll never succeed at that. At age 16, he quit his job, quit school, I'll become an artist. He couldn't make any living at that. His father kicked him out of the house. You're on your own. Here he is, homeless. Some friends discovered he had some Jewish ancestry in him, and they began to mock him. They began to make fun of him. They began to tease him. And in that grew this bitterness, this hatred against those people and the fact that he had some Jewish blood in him. And when Adolf Hitler came to power, you know what? The very first thing he did, he went to his father's town. He had it leveled and put an artillery base there. The next thing he did, he went to the towns of the kids who made fun of him growing. He had them killed and those towns leveled. Why? Bitterness. Resentment. And from that, he turned that hatred on the Jews. He massacred over 6 million Jews in World War II because some kids made fun of him because of his Jewish heritage. The Bible says if you don't forgive, you don't forget, a root of bitterness will grow in your heart and it will poison you and everyone around you. It can be passed on from generation to generation to generation. Just like Lenin, just like Hitler, it can happen to you. So the first thing we do is that we relinquish our right to get even. Here's the second thing that proves when forgiveness happens. Forgiveness occurs when I respond with good to the wrong done against me. Now, that's not your first natural desire. So when somebody wronged you, the first thing you're not thinking is how can I bless them? It's a challenge. I realize that. And Jesus knew that. So look what Jesus says in Luke 6. But if you hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. I want you to circle a couple of phrases there. Do good, bless, pray for. When someone wrongs you, Jesus says, you are to do good to them. You are to bless them. and you are to pray for them. Now, that's not your first probably thought, but he says that's what you need to get to. And how do you know you have truly forgiven someone? It's when you genuinely pray for God to bless their life. That's how you know you've forgiven them. If you can't pray for God to bless their life, you're still holding on to that grudge. You're still holding on to that hurt. I've told you this numerous times. Hurt people turn around and they hurt other people. And when people are hurting, they naturally hurt other people. And when someone hurts you, it's because someone's hurt them. And because you've been hurt, you hurt other people. And when you learn to forgive, you not only accept that hurt people, you try to understand why they hurt you. What's in their past that caused them to do this? Sometimes you will learn, sometimes you will not. I'm saying that, like I said a few weeks ago, we don't play down the hurt. We don't minimize it. We don't say, well, it's no big deal when it is. We just try to understand it, and we do what Jesus said. We love them, we do good to them, we bless them, and we pray that God would do good for them. Lorraine Hansberry wrote a play years ago called A Raisin in the Sun. It was a number one hit on Broadway for years and years because I think of the Christian message that was in it. It's a play about a mother whose husband dies, and she receives this big inheritance from a life insurance policy. Because they live on the wrong side in Chicago, her dream is always to buy this little house on the good side of Chicago, and she can envision this little bungalow with flower pots hanging next to the windows outside and safety in the neighborhood. This has been her dream, and now she has the money to do it. But her older son has got a friend who's convinced him that if you can get some of that money, we can make a killing with it. And so for months and months, he begs his mom for some of the money or all of the money. And every time she says, no, 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 I want this house. If I give you this money, we will never be able to move out of this neighborhood. Eventually, she concedes and she gives him half of the money. He passes it on to his friend. And you know the rest of the story. The friend skips town with the money and the money is gone. And when her son learns about this, he comes home. He's disheveled. He's broken. And now he has to tell his mother and his sister what has happened. He walks in and he tells his mother what happens. And he tells his sister what happens. His sister wastes no time in ripping him up. She calls him stupid, foolish, screams at him for having lost their only dream out of the south side of Chicago. And when she finally finishes her tirade, her mother speaks. She says, I thought I taught you to love him. Benita shouts back, love him? There is nothing left to love. And the mother says, by the grace of God, there's always something left to love. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing, child. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself and for the family because he lost the money. I mean for him, what he'd been through and what it done to him. Child, wouldn't you think it's time to love somebody the most when they've done good and make things easy for everybody? Well, then, you ain't through learning because that ain't the time at all. It's the time when he's at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. When you start measuring somebody, measure him right. Make sure you've done taking into account what hills and valleys he's come through before he got to where he is. Child, there's always grace from God to love somebody when they blow it. And whoever wrongs you, Southside, there's always enough grace from God for you to still love them, forgive them, and to go on with your life. And you may be sitting there thinking, but you don't understand, Pastor Kelly, how badly they hurt me. No, I don't. I'm sorry. I don't understand. And some of you listening right now, live, I don't understand the hurt you've been through, but I do know this. You're never going to get on with your life unless you learn to forgive and forget. So first, we relinquish our right to get even. Second, we find a way to respond good to them from the evil they did to us. And you go, how can I do that? There's only way possible. You got to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ yourself. If you're not filled with the love of Jesus Christ, you can't pass that love on to anybody else. This is why Paul writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 13. We just read it. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs others do. And when I'm keeping a record of it, I'm being unloving and I'm being unforgiving, the Bible says. God says, you're to pray for them, you're blessed them, you find a way to do good to them. You say, I can't do that. You have no idea what they did to me. You're right, I don't know what they did to you. I can tell you this. You and I have no idea of comprehending what we did to Jesus to put him on that cross either. But still from the cross, he said, for every generation since his death, Father, what? Why? From that cross, he forgave every single person who would ever be born for the sin they committed that put him on that cross. You and I have no way to understand the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And we forgive people because he has forgiven us. And the only way you can forgive someone who's harmed you, wronged you, especially if it's severe, is you got to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on your own. So if you're harboring a grudge, you're keeping a record, listen to me, you are not filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Here's a third way you know forgiveness has occurred. Forgiveness occurs when I keep forgiving them for as long as it takes to know I've let it go. I told you last week, forgiveness is to be instant, but we can forgive them instantly, but all of a sudden, a week later, a month later, we see them, we encounter them, somebody brings up their name, and all of a sudden, all that hurt comes back. And so you've got to go through the process again. God, I forgive them. God, I forgive them. We don't want to let it go quickly. This is why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 5. The prevailing response to being wrong in your culture is, take an eye in exchange for an eye, and a tooth in exchange for a tooth. Meaning, settle the score. Get even. However, I say to you, don't repay an evil act with another evil act. Instead, you are to instantly forgive that person no matter how many times they wrong you. I shared this verse with you last week. Jesus said this, even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. Forgiveness is never about fairness. It's about obedience. And forgiveness is rarely a one-time thing. We have to constantly do it. Forgiveness goes on and on and on because you're going to be reminded of that hurt for the rest of your life. So how often do you have to keep forgiving them? Whenever it comes up. You just remind yourself, God, I've forgiven them. You keep doing it. You keep doing it till the pain stops. You keep doing it till when you know you can pray for them, bless them, find a way to do good to them. When you can get to that part, you know you've forgiven them. You don't minimize it. You don't say, well, it's no big deal when it was. You just say, God, they hurt me, and I'm mad, and I'm angry, but God, I don't want a bitter root to spring up in my heart. I don't want something to come between me and you. I don't want to poison people around me. So God, help me forgive them. Help me love them like you do. I don't want to seek revenge. I don't want to keep a score. Help me find a way to bless them and to do good to them. Because God, that's what you've done to me due to my sin. Now, if you want some suggestions, there are times modern psychology can offer some alternatives. So in your notes, I've given you a couple things here you can do that psychiatrists tell us to do. Some of you are holding on to resentment and bitterness. And here's a couple of ways you can let it go. The first way is called the empty chair. If you go to a psychiatrist, he'll say, just set an empty chair right there in front of you. Imagine that person who wronged you sitting there. You just unload. You get it off your chest. You talk to them like they're actually sitting there. And then when you get it all out, you look at them like they're sitting there and say, but in the name of Jesus Christ, because God has forgiven me and God loves me, I forgive you because I love you. We are commanded to forgive the wrong. It's an act of obedience. And when we hold on to that, we keep nursing that, it becomes idolatry. It comes between us and God can't bless us. Here's the second thing you can do, they tell us. You can write a letter to the person you never mail. Get on your computer and just type away. Burn up that keyboard. Let it be smoking. Get it all out. Tell them what you think. Tell them what it did to you. Tell them how mad you are. Tell them how angry you are. Then once you get all that out, you just type, write something like that. Because I've been forgiven a debt by God that I can never repay. I don't want to carry this bitterness with me. I don't want it controlling me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. And I love you. You write it, but you never mail it. As a pastor, as a husband, I've seen more marriages destroyed by bitterness and resentment than anything else. Marriages self-destruct, not because somebody was wronged. That was the instigator. but because somebody won't forgive. It's not the hurt that destroys a marriage. It's the refusal to forgive that destroys the marriage. It's holding on. It's nursing that hurt. It's nursing that grudge. That's what drives couples apart. Now, I understand this is not easy. God never said it would be. But it is the obedient thing to do. It's not enough to trust your feelings, because your feelings lie to you all the time. You know, my high school buddies and friends have reached out to me in the last couple of years on Facebook. And I go back and look at some of the girls that I had crushes on. And I look at them now and I go, thank God I didn't marry that girl. But my feelings in high school was like, you know. I'm glad I married that woman sitting right there, Audrey Lane Scott Stanley. That was ordained. That woman has done more for my life than anyone. Have we had our struggles? Yes. But you know what gets us through it? Is that we love God, we love each other, we apologize, we take responsibility for our fault, and we move on. Marriages that hold on to that hurt die. You have to forgive if you want your marriage to move forward. I'm not trying to minimize or play down what they may or may not have done, but forgiveness is the key that moves you forward. And there's a secret that will help you do this. You just remember how much God has forgiven you. None of us are blameless. None of us are spotless. None of us are sinless. We all blow it. You've hurt people in your life. I've hurt people in my life. This is why Paul writes what he does in the book of Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must what? Yes, the reason we forgive is because God's forgiven us a debt we could never repay back to him. We looked at this last week. This is why Paul writes what he does in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has what? Forgiven you. We forgive the person because we've been forgiven. So I want you to circle a couple of words there. Forgiving each other just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's why we forgive. We're not minimizing the wrong, but we're not nursing the wrong. We're forgiving it and moving on. You were forgiven by God not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, not because you finally had more good than you had bad, not because you promised you'd never do that sin again. You were forgiven by God because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It means that if I accept God's forgiveness for my life, I must be willing to give it to other people. Not because they work for it, not because they do something good to me, not because they can earn it, but because I'm an obedient child of God. I give back to others the forgiveness God has given to me when they wrong me. We've all blown it. Paul writes about this in Romans 3:23. He says, for everyone has what? Yeah. You did it this morning sometime. You're going to do it again today. You're going to do it sometime this afternoon. We've all fallen short of God's glory standard. You know what God's standard is to get in heaven? Perfection. If you want to get in heaven on your own, you can have never sinned in your whole life. That's how you get into heaven. You see, when we get wrong, we make ourselves the standard. No, God's the standard. He forgives, therefore we forgive. And the fact that you will not forgive them and let it go in God's eyes is a far worse sin than whatever they did to you. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to forgive you and to forgive me, and therefore we pass that forgiveness on. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9 this, for it was only through his wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Why are you and I going to heaven? Not because of ourselves. It's because of the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God for our sins. It's because Jesus died on the cross. He came out of that grave because you and I accepted that. That's why we're going to heaven. You're not saved by some priest. You're not saved by some pastor. You're not saved by some church. You're saved by the person of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn we sing occasionally in church. Jesus paid it all. Remember that hymn? Jesus paid it all. And what? All what? I owe to him. because he paid for your sin and forgave your sin. Now you owe to Jesus giving forgiveness to everyone else. He paid it all. All to him I owe. You and I didn't wash away our sin. Jesus did. He took care of that on the cross for us. And therefore, when someone wrongs us, the first thing we need to remind ourselves of is the wrong and the sin we do against God and how he graciously forgives us. I have no idea that some of you are carrying some deep hurt, either from family or friends, co-workers. It's deep. It's just as real today as it happened 20 or 30 years ago. And from the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry this happened to you. You feel that betrayal. You feel that hurt. You feel that rejection, whatever it was. Forgive them. Let it go. If you don't let it go, like in Disney's movie, Frozen, your heart becomes frozen. So let it go. Otherwise, a bitter root will grow up in your heart, and it not only poisons you, it poisons the people around you. Let me give you a few reasons, more reasons why you need to forgive that person. God has forgiven you a debt that you can never repay. He's forgiven you that debt that you can never, ever repay. Second, bitterness makes you miserable, and it makes people around you miserable. Third, forgiveness is a two-way street, and you're going to need more forgiveness from God in the future. You're going to sin today. You're going to sin next week. You're going to sin 5 years from now. So you're going to need more forgiveness from God in the future. So the reason you forgive that person today is that you're going to need more forgiveness from God. Remember in the Lord's Prayer what we pray about forgiveness? Forgive us our sins as what? Come on, read it out loud. Forgive us our sins, what? Oh, you're choking on that one, aren't you? Let's read it again with a little enthusiasm. Forgive us our sins? Yes. That's why you forgive them. Because you've been forgiven. You just say, God, they've hurt me. I'm mad. I'm angry. But out of obedience to you, out of thanksgiving to you, because you've forgiven me a debt that I can never repay, I forgive them. Here's the amazing truth that psychiatrists, people who deal with behavior tell us, that the more you hold on to a hurt, the more you focus on that hurt, the more you'll focus on the offender. Think of it this way, it's your next fill-in. Here's the point. If you don't release them, you'll end up resembling them. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'll never be like my mother? And who do they end up being like? Their mother. I'll never be like my father. And who do they end up? Like their father. Because whatever you focus on, you move towards. And if you focus on that hurt that person did to you, that's all you will become like them over time. The more you focus on the very person who hurt you, the more you just simply become like them. That's why you forgive. That's why you forget. Now, with the forgetfulness, we don't really forget anything. So what does God mean when he says that? Look at a passage here in Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Some translations will have, he says, I forget your sins. God doesn't forget anything. It doesn't mean he has some divine Alzheimer's or dementia. So what does it mean? It comes from a phrase called, it's Hebrew word, lo zakar. You'll see there on the screen, zakar means to put down a marker. It originally was used to refer to putting down a mark, as with marking out trees to cut down or make a path. It was used to mark out territory, one's property. It was also used in accounting to mean to keep a record of what was owed, to keep an accounting of things. When it's used with relationships in the Old Testament, though, it means not to throw in the face of. That's literally what it means. I mean, you don't bring it back up again. So that same sin you keep going to God and asking for forgiveness for, he doesn't say to you when you come again, you know, this is the 326th time you come to me about this same sin. When are you going to stop sinning this sin? He doesn't do that. He doesn't throw it back in your face. That's what the word means. So when God tells us to forgive and to forget, it means we don't bring it back up. Because if we bring it back up, we're going to nurse it. And when we nurse it, it's going to make us bitter. You see, you can't thank God for something you've forgotten, but you can thank God in some hurt that you're not bringing back up again or waving in the face of. And when that comes back, you just say, God, I forgive them in the name of Jesus. God, what they did hurts, and when I see them, I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to throw it in their face. See, God specializes in bringing good out of bad. You all know Romans 8:28, but you know the context of it. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things that happen to you are good. It just says that God is working to bring good out of all the bad that happens to you. But there's a condition in that. Look at the verse. Look what it says. Works together for the good of those who, what? Love God, and what? And what's his purpose? That you forgive the person who wronged you. He will not bring good out of your hurt or bring good out of your life if you don't let it go. The promise is based on a condition. God brings good only to those who are obedient. And obedience means you forgive them. You forget it. You don't bring it up again. You let it go. Now, mentally, you will never forget it. But spiritually, you can. So, you can either nourish your hurt and become a bitter narcissist, or you can nuke your hurt through God's grace and become the beloved neighbor you're supposed to be. Love God, love your neighbor, Jesus said. Here's the fourth way you know forgiveness has occurred. Forgiveness occurs when I realize that time is running out. The clock is ticking on you and the person who wronged you. There's going to come a time you will not be able to forgive them or move forward because either they've died or you've died. The clock is ticking. James 4:14 says this, you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring, for your fleeting life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in a cold only for a moment and then vanishes. The Bible uses the phrase, we're just a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. I remember the last couple of weeks when I turned on the news, they were talking about Queen Elizabeth, and in one of her talks to the nation, she reminded the nation that even she's the queen. At that time, she didn't know how long she'd be queen. She just said, look, we're all a vapor. We're all just a mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. This is why you take the time God's given you and you forgive the person while there's time. There's a story in the New Testament that has always troubled me. Every time I read it, it troubles me. Because it's about a person who committed a wrong. Instead of going to Jesus, which they knew they could, and ask for forgiveness, they never did. It's found in Matthew 27:3-5. Now when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus had been sentenced to death, remorse filled his heart. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and religious leaders, saying, I have sinned because I have betrayed an innocent man. They replied, why are you bothering us? That's your problem. Then Judas flung the silver coins inside the temple and went out and hanged himself. That story has always troubled me. Because on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, he told all of his disciples, you're all going to betray me. He even looked at Peter and says, before the cock crows, you're going to betray me three times. You're going to deny me three times. And every disciple went around and said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Now, Peter took a different response. After the resurrection, Peter went to Jesus, asked for forgiveness, and was restored. Judas never did that. Judas believed he was such a horrible, horrible person, he needed to die in a certain way that he believed in a Jewish mindset would damn him to hell for all eternity. It isn't the fact that he just committed suicide. It's how he did it. Back then in that day, the Bible says that anyone hung on a tree was doomed to hell. Look what it says. Deuteronomy 21. If someone, God says, has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. For anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. Judas took matters in his own hands. He knew he'd committed this horrible sin against an innocent man. He's so overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Instead of running to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He took matters in his own hands. And in his mind, he just didn't commit suicide. Oh, he could have found different ways. He committed suicide in a way that for everyone to think he was damning himself to hell for all eternity. Now, some of you, you haven't committed physical suicide, but you're committing emotional, spiritual, and psychological suicide, mental suicide. You keep rehearsing that and rehearsing that. You did a wrong to somebody, and you're still beating yourself up today for it. God says, let it go. Go to Jesus. He'll forgive you. Remember, all the disciples around that night, around that table, said, Lord, is it I? Here's what Jesus said to their response. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it would be for the one who betrays him. It would have been far better for that man had he never been born. Judas did not forget those words. And there are some of you still carrying guilt from wronging somebody. It eats at you. Their name comes up and you're immediately drawn back to that hurt you did to them or the hurt they did to you. I beg you today in the name of Jesus Christ, confess it, give it to God, let it go. Do a 180. None of you have ever heard of a priest by the name of Father O'Malley, except maybe in a movie. He's a real priest. He lives in Grass Valley, California. Several years ago, a fierce winter storm out of Alaska came down through the northern California coast, packing gale force winds, knocking down trees, knocking out electricity. Winds was over 60, 70 miles an hour at times. He was sitting there after he lost power. He lit a candle. He's trying to work on his sermon. And his cell phone rang. It was a hospital calling to say, hey, can you come to the hospital? We have a man who's dying, and he needs to have last rites. He said, well, under normal conditions, I'd be there in about 30 minutes, but it's probably going to take me 2 hours to get there with trees down and finding my way around. It took about 2 hours, and he got there. When he got to the hospital floor, the nurse met him. She says, I don't know. It seems like something's really troubling this man. Whatever it is, he's dying of cirrhosis of the liver. He probably won't make it through the night. His vitals are that bad. So I thought maybe if I could call you, maybe you could help him. Maybe he'll talk to you, tell you whatever it is that's troubling him. She told him his name was Tom. Father O'Malley walked into this man's room. Tom abruptly and rudely said, I know my deal is done. Get the last rites over with now and you can leave. Remember what I said? Hurt people, what? Hurt people. Father O'Malley knew that. And he said, this man needs the grace of God. Something's eating at him worse than cirrhosis of the liver. That's what was killing him. So he sat down, and he did the last rites. He began to pray for this man named Tom. Father O'Malley said when he finished, Tom kind of was in a better mood. He said, Father, when I was young, I did something that was so bad, I've never told anyone about it. It was so bad that I haven't spent a single day not thinking about it, reliving the horror that I did. Father O'Malley said, well, Tom, you want to confess it to me? He said, no, I don't. So through the night, they talked, sports, different subjects. By morning, Tom was even more energetic. He said, Father, I need to tell you what I did. He said, I worked as a switchman for the railroad line for 32 years. And 32 years, 2 months, and 11 days ago, I did something horrible. Notice, 32 years, 2 months, and 11 days, I did something horrible. He's never forgotten it. Father O'Malley said, what did you do? He said, well, it was a horrible night, much like tonight, raining and storming. And so all of us workmen, switchmen on the railroad line, we all got drunk. I was the worst of them. We got a notice that one of us needed to go out and switch the line so a train could take a different track that was coming in. He said, so I went out. It was about 8:30. And I moved the switch to change the track so the train could go down the right track. But I moved the switch in the wrong direction. He said, I guess I was more drunk than I thought I was, because at that moment, after I made that switch, a train, freight train traveling 45 miles an hour, slammed into a passenger car down the road, killed a young man, his wife, and their two daughters. No one ever found out that I was the one who made that mistake because we were all so drunk. And I've had to live with that horror, knowing I've been responsible for the death of that father and mother and their two daughters. There was a long silence. Father Malley looked at him. Tears were running down his face hearing the story, and he said, "Tom, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." And Tom said, "Thank you, Father." He said, "Tom, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." He said, "Why are you forgiving me?" "Because 32 years ago, 2 months and 11 days, my father and mother and two older sisters were in the car that were killed by the train you made the wrong switch for, and I have wondered for years why." The man gave his life to Christ. And in his last fleeting moments, he was ushered into the presence of a loving God who forgives. Southside, whatever grudge you're holding, whatever record you're keeping, let it go. Give it to God. And watch God do the miraculous. As long as you're still holding on to it, he can't bring good out of that bad because you're in disobedience. Give it to him. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love keeps no records of wrong." That man was responsible for the death of a mother and a father and two older sisters. And this priest had to spend the rest of his life never knowing why and who was responsible. But in the moment he learned, he gave forgiveness. I gave you one final verse that I hope will encourage you to be obedient to God, to let it go. In Matthew 6:15, Jesus said, "But if you refuse to forgive others, but if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you." So the bottom line question is this: am I willing to be a neighbor who is grace-giving, or a neighbor who holds a grudge when I am wrong? Southside, are you going to be a good neighbor? Let it go. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word.